You know, there's one thing I want to show you that I'm, as they were singing that song, I sought the Lord, and he heard and he answered. You know, I'm standing up here tonight, and I feel like my mother, to be honest with you. She always prayed for us. She always tried to find her way to her knees and pray that we would find our way home. And you know, on my Apple iPad up here, I got a picture. It's my screensaver, and it's my entire family standing out here in the foyer having a picture taken. Tonight, part of my family's not here. Part of my family has moved to a different location, still serving God, still worshiping God. And you know, as Brother Massengill and I was talking Sunday, we were talking about Brother Levi, and, you know, he mentored Brother Levi a lot in college. And he said, how's he doing? I said, well, he's moved to Bloomington to help another pastor try to build a little bit down there. And he said, well, at least he's doing the will of God. And, you know, that kind of smoked me right between the eyes, because I was feeling sorry for myself and a little bit distraught because my son had decided to take his family and move on to a different work and calling, but he still did it in God. And instead of being rejoicing in that, I was wallowing in my sorrow. And just so you know, I got a little bit of a chastisement through just a few words that a man spoke to me. And tonight I'm going to try and talk to you a little bit about just exactly what we sung about tonight. We say we seek the Lord. We say we trust the Lord. But do we really? I'm going to start off tonight with a question. Do we always know the will of God? I will reassure you that in your finite mind, you don't always know the true will of God. I have seen it in my life several times that people pray and ask godly people and ask God to lead them in a decision they're about to make. They ask someone they trust to pray with them, thinking that they would get good, sound advice. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they get misleading guidance. And even the person that's given advice thinks they're giving sound advice when they're really causing you to step out of the will of God. So as children of God, we got to be very cautious what we instruct people to do. We have to be very, very cautious in that. And it says, you ever get any advice and it turns out to be completely out of the will of God? Just a question to ponder on before we take advice from people who really think they know the will of God. You know, you can do good intentions at the wrong time. We've heard it said many times across this pulpit that we can do what we think is right and we can do it in the wrong time, and it has a completely different outcome than if it was in the season of God. We as a children of God must not answer any question or give either carnal or spiritual advice until we pray on it. There are several examples of compulsive decision-making in the Bible. Let's take a look at a couple of them tonight. Pastor John, as of late, has kept bringing up Peter. So let's talk about some of Peter's characteristics. I want to read you a little bit about Peter's characteristics and where Peter came from. Peter was a fisherman. Fishermen in his day was considered manly men with hot tempers and vulgar language. They were traditionally uneducated, but would have had ample wits and survival skills acquired by working hard. See, everybody looks at a manly man as being that. That's not always the case, okay? If I can get my phone to cooperate here, I'll keep going. For whatever reason, it keeps wanting to lock up on me. Fishermen were strategically men of action, very physical and unafraid of others, which Peter demonstrates when he cuts off the ear of the soldier, which I'm going to talk to you about here in just a little bit, at the Garden of Gethsemane, at Jesus' arrest. A fleshly reaction of violence instead of love, as he heard Jesus preach to him for years. In John 18 and 9, is where I want to read from tonight. Brother Ken's got that pulled up for me. that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of them, which thou gavest me, I have lost none. This is Jesus saying, I've lost none. None. He don't pick you to lose you. If he does lose you, that's your decision. That's not his. Okay? It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's ear, the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said unto Peter, put away thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He was talking about the appointment of death that he had. Jesus knew what he was doing. Peter thought he knew what he was doing by taking the sword out and ready to cut somebody up to stop the will of God from happening. And Jesus rebukes Peter in front of everybody. Put away your sword. In other words, sometimes you got to put away your word. We like to take the word sometimes. We like to cut people pieces with it. We like to try and show our authority with the word because we think the word backs up our action. We think the word condones us in our mishaps. We try to throw the word out there and say, thus saith God. The Lord told me to tell you this. You better be watching what you say the Lord tells you to tell somebody because you might be telling them a lie on behalf of the Lord because we react so many times on emotion. See, I can say that because I went to my son and I said, do you really think this is the will of God for you to leave? Levi felt a calling a long time ago to go down there to that pastor's church and help him. The loss of his son, the pastor's son, brought my son to the conclusion that's where he was needed. And even at that, boy, I still went down, Brother Don. I was kicking. I'm like, nah, I just don't believe it. So I, in my little finite mind, Pastor John, I begin to break down all the reasons to him why he shouldn't do this or why he shouldn't do that or why he shouldn't go there and what might happen if he does go there or what could take place if he does go there instead of saying, God, it's in your hands. If I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered, why should I stand in the way of what God is trying to do? You know, Peter was a manly man. I just read it to you. He wasn't afraid of anybody or anything. So Peter's way of thinking was, his first defense was to defend God. That's a carnal thought. And so many times I've gotten caught up in conversations and people say things about God, and my first intention is to start defending God. God don't need me to defend him. He defends himself. All God needs me to do is show love and compassion and understanding towards the situation. So many times we don't think of it like that. Our first instinct is to blurt off our mouths. Not every thought that comes into your head has to have a voice put behind it manifested. It doesn't. Sometimes you better ought to be slow to speak and swift to hear. Then said Jesus, I'm going to read it to you again. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put away thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink? I can't get past that scripture. So many times we want to step in and take place in somebody's life and say, that's not what God told you to do. Or, okay, here's what God told you to do, or God told me to tell you, and then next thing you know, that person you gave that so-called sound advice to that you didn't pray about before you answered the question, now that person's a lost and dying soul. And that's a scary place to be. To think that we contributed to that person backsliding. It's a scary place to be. We should always be aware of our surroundings. You know, I'll say this. There's a lot of you guys in here play Dark Army and stuff like that. So you're constantly, your head's on a swivel. That's a saying in the military. Your head's on a swivel. You're always looking around. You're always checking what's on the outside as well as what's close to you. You're always looking off in your peripheral vision and you're always aware of your enemy. But we can't even be aware of the enemy that's right inside us. We so many times are looking for the enemy outside and the people around us that we're not paying no attention to the enemy that's living inside of us. That flesh rears its head up and we go, no, that's not right. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. God does know what he's doing. I had it wrong. God had it right. I had it wrong. You know, it's amazing to me that we do that over and over and over again, and we never seem to learn from it. God says make a move over here, and we make a move over here. And then we go, God, how'd I get out here in all this wilderness all by myself, out here where the enemy's just attacking me on every side? And God's saying, it's because I didn't tell you to take a right step. I told you to take a left step. You went right. You're the one that did it. You were the Peter that jerked out your sword, and you begin to hack away at the enemy, thinking because you're a fleshly person and you're strong-willed and you're mighty, that you can attack everything on behalf of the flesh, and that's not the way it works. The Bible says we live in the flesh, we dwell in the flesh, but there should be a spiritual man inside of you that should have reign over your flesh. If you can't reel that fleshly man in, then guess what? You probably need to find your way to an altar. If you can't reel in that tongue a little bit and hold that tongue, you probably ought to find your way to an altar. If you can't reel in that attitude and hold that attitude back, then you probably ought to find your way to an altar. You know, I go back to an example a lot of, made some pretty bad decisions in my life. I've heard the pastor say many times, you know, my best decisions got me where I'm at. And that sticks with me. Every decision that I make, I try to think, is this the right decision or is this the wrong decision since God chastised me over my son being called someplace else? So now, Brother Jason, I sit back and I go, am I really in the will of God? And you know, the other night I knelt down, and this is kind of off script here on my message. The other day I knelt down at the chair and I began to pray, and all of a sudden I heard the voice of God say, I need to talk to you for a second. You're sitting here saying you acknowledge me as your master and your savior, but when I give you instructions, you go just the opposite way. Your bad decision-making got you where you're at. So if you're spiritually struggling, it's not because I allowed it. It's because you caused it. So I'm saying that to all of you today. If you're spiritually struggling, it's not because God allowed it. It's because you chose it. You know, the dog returns to its vomit. It continually goes back. It'll throw up something. It'll go back, and it'll eat it up again, and it'll throw it up again. And that's what we do when we pick up sin and we continually go back to it and bring it back into our life. I had something said to me the other day that really, really stung me pretty hard, to be honest with you. Never thought about anything like this. And I was told if a man or a woman has been forgiven of a sin that they committed and you go back and bring it back up, is that right? And I'm like, man, never really thought about it like that. And that's the problem. We don't read the Word of God trying to interpret into the Word of God being interpreted into our soul. We look at it, some of the best scholars around look at the Bible and think they can read it one time and they got it all figured out. My grandfather used to sing a song, read it through and through, and every time I do, it's going to talk to you. You know, you can't look at the Word of God and say, I got this figured out because I'm so smart that I got this figured out. That's not the way this works. That's not the way it works at all. It says, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. And again, Peter did what he carnally thought was the correct thing to do, but he mistakenly stepped over boundaries that God didn't want him to. And I want to go back to you a little bit farther here about some of Peter's attributes. Peter was impulsive. He was opinionated. He was strong-willed. He had faith, then he didn't have faith. He understood, then he didn't understand. Just like there's a couple examples about Peter. Obviously, the sword's one. But when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come to you. Peter steps out on the water. That's how strong a faith Peter had. He steps out on the water, takes three steps, and he begins to sink. And God has to reach down and rescue a drowning soul all over again. If Peter would have stayed focused on the task at hand, and that was reaching the master, and not concentrated on the seas that was raging around him, there's not a doubt in my mind that Peter could have walked to God that day. But because of the flesh, Peter got weak. Peter began to wonder, just like half of you guys do, or I'd say all of us do. All of us do. We'll be praying about something, and God will say, do this. And then we'll get there, and we'll go, well, can I halfway do it? And we'll try to barter with God. And that's not what we're doing. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to be fully submitted to God. Fully submitted to God. If we trust in the Lord, like the song just said, then we're going to be willing to accept the things that He allows to take place in our life, and it's going to make us stronger. There's no saying in this world, there's what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. It's no different in a spiritual walk. The day that I was driving down the road and I lost my son and I heard God say, stop praying, my will's done, you don't know what that feels like, and I hope and pray you never do. You never want to hear God say that when you're crying out and you're praying and you're asking God for a magnificent miracle to take place, that you know everything's going to be okay and you got the faith of a grain of a mustard seed and you can move a mountain, and all of a sudden you hear God say, stop praying, my will's done. That's a scary place. Don't ever think you're above falling. I don't care if you're a praise and worship leader, singer, pastor, preacher, Sunday school teacher, youth director, whatever you are, don't ever think you're above falling because you're one step away from being backslidden. Plain and simple. So we always should be walking on our salvation like we're walking on eggshells. We should be tender when God says to be tender. We should be a hearing when God says, listen, thus saith God. You know, there's so many times in the Bible where people got out of line. Peter just is one of the greatest examples ever to me. I don't know why Peter has always fascinated me, but Peter has always fascinated me. Maybe because I'm a manly kind of man, and I was brought up in a city where you fought to live. Brother Eddie, you know what I'm talking about. We grew up in a city where you had to take care of things and take matters into your own hand. And as we grew and we got saved and God began to minister to us, that old man was still alive and well in there, and he wanted to do what he knew he had to do. Some of the hardest things I've ever had to do is walk somebody quietly out of the church. It's hard. Because the first thing you want to do is defend this. The second thing you want people to see is, hey, Brother Ken handled that very well. He walked that individual out of the church. There was no controversy. There was nothing outrageous about it. He did just what was asked of him. And you know, that's all God asks of us to do. Walk according to the word of God. Fasting and praying, it'll only get you so far. I'm just going to be honest with you. If you think you're the best faster, the best prayer that you've ever seen in your life, guess what? You're not. Jesus did it for 40 days. Can any of you do that for 40 days? No. Well, you could, but you won't. Can you pray till your sweat turns to blood? We could, but we won't. There's so many things that we need to look at and go, I need to evaluate my own life. Pastor, I need to evaluate my life and see where I stand. You know what? I have definitely, in the last little while, understood why I am where I'm at. Because I have fought the will of God. And that's hard to say for a guy that's been doing this over 30 years of his life. Because we get to the point where we're so spiritually minded that we're no fleshly good. See, you got to dwell in the flesh, but you got to be guided by the Spirit. You have to be able to allow the Lord to come into you and speak to you and to encourage you. And he does it sometimes in the still of the night. He'll wake you up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock Saturday morning, woke up, felt like a ratchet was around my waist. It was just cranking on me. I couldn't sleep. I laid on my back. I tossed and I turned. I laid on my stomach. I tossed and I turned. Laid on my side and I tossed and I turned. Laid on the other side and tossed and turned. And all of a sudden I heard God say, get up and get your word and that'll bring peace. I got up out of my bed, walked down my stairs, grabbed my cell phone, went back upstairs. I thought Kim's going to wake up and she's going to be mad at me. That light's going to wake her up and she's going to be angry. But I didn't care. I laid there on my back and held my cell phone up and I read it. And I read it, and I read it, and all of a sudden I felt the pressure begin to leave, and I went back to sleep. That's how good God is. You got to be willing to listen to what God's saying to you. And I said that to say this to you. If you feel like you're being squeezed by the flesh all around you, find yourself the word and read it, and I promise you the enemy's going to let you go. Those strongholds that he got on you, they're going to let you go. That thought that you had that you can't make it, guess what? You can make it. You can do it. Through Christ, all things are possible. Peter, also known as Simon Peter, is one of the most prominent figures in the Bible in the New Testament. He is one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, and he is often considered the first leader of the early church. Peter was a fisherman by trade, originally called Simon, but Jesus gave him the name Peter, which means what? Rock. We all know what Peter means. It means rock. And what did he tell Peter? Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Upon this rock. That didn't mean that he was going to build it because Peter was a manly man. That meant he built it because he trusted Peter to share the word, and he was going to let Peter be out there and show the world what can be done through Christ. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit and tell you that Peter wasn't even crucified like our God. He said, I don't deserve to die like my Lord. So they crucified Peter upside down. Peter knew his place in society. He had to learn that, and he had to be taught that by God himself. Peter had to know where he was. Just like when I walk in my job, I don't get to walk in and sit down in my supervisor's seat. I go take my seat over at my cubicle where I know I'm supposed to be and know where I'm supposed to be at. When I come in here, I don't come up here and take the pastor's seat because that's not my seat to take. That seat's occupied by a man of God. My seat is back there being a worshiper and praiser and showing God that I love him unconditionally. Even when the tears are pouring down my face and I'm hurting inside like you've never seen before, our job is to praise God through our weaknesses. Through our weaknesses, he is made strong. There's several examples that I'm thinking about right now. My daughter, Sister Lainey, miscarriages. But they still continue to praise God through their weaknesses, and look at them now. They're both being blessed with children. Don't tell me God don't know what he's doing, and don't tell me God doesn't know what time your miracle is coming your way. My wife's sitting back there right now. There was a time when I gave up and said, okay, I just will give in because it ain't going to change any at all. And God said, wait a minute, step back. Step back, Peter. Step on back, Peter. You have little faith. Let me show you what I can do. Sister Angel sits here right now, sits in the church because God made a way one day when she was involved in a boating accident. She might have been critically hurt, but God said, not yet. Not yet. Now she comes in here and raises her hand and is at the altar praying with people and everything else. Don't tell me God don't know what he's doing. Peter, step aside. I'm saying that to you today. All you Peters, step aside. Let God do what God does. God don't need you to defend him. All God needs us to do is live an example before people that says, hey, there's something special inside that individual that I want to see. I want to be a part of. I want to be able to get what they got. Can you tell me how to get what you got? Well, if they see you in here raising your hands and blessing God one moment, now you're screaming at your spouse and acting like a dummy the next, guess what? They ain't going to want what you got. They ain't going to want that kind of thing in their life. Or they see you out here flying up on somebody and, oh, this hits me hard, so I'm going to say this out loud, okay? And then you're screaming, get out of the way, you dummy. That ain't godly when you're on your way to pray for somebody. That sound godly to you? That's not godly. It's not godly at all. I ain't afraid to tell you about the wrongs I do. My life's an open book. I told my son-in-law the other day, I said, you know what? My life's an open book. You can ask me anything. That way I don't have to hide nothing, Brother David. I don't have to worry about hiding things and telling lies to cover things up because I don't have to do that. I'm not saying I don't make mistakes. Well, I don't believe in mistakes. I'm not going to say that. I don't make decisions that have consequences to pay because I most certainly do. I am a firm believer that if you make a decision, you consciously made that decision, plain and simple. Peter consciously jerked his sword out and cut the man's ear off to defend God, and God had to correct him. And Paul's another one. He was seeking a decree to put people to death for worshiping God. And on the way to Damascus, a bright light shined down and knocks him off of his donkey, and he hears a voice and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know the very first thing out of his mouth was? You know the story. Who is it, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? See, he had enough God inside of him, even if it was that little bit, that he acknowledged the master when the tragedy came his way. And then he sends Ananias to him to pray for him, and Ananias is going, oh, whoa, God, hold on. This man was just on his way to Damascus to get a decree to put me to death, and now you want me to go pray for him? And he told Ananias, he said, you go because I got great works for him, and you tell him of these great works. You tell him, thus saith the Lord. See, that's one of the examples right there when that was absolutely lined up, when thus saith the Lord. Saul sitting there with scales of darkness on his eyes. Ananias walks in, says, Brother Saul. He don't say Saul. He doesn't say Captain Saul. He says, Brother Saul. The Lord sent me. I got a message for you. Saul, his name was changed to Paul. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, one of the most spiritual men to ever walk the face of the earth next to God. He knew the decrees. He knew the laws of the Jews. He knew, and then he had to go back. This is the worst thing that possibly could ever happen to you, and I hate it. I hate it with a passion. But you got to go back to that person that you wronged and say, hey, I was wrong. I was wrong. See, Paul didn't get that option. He was told, you go back and preach repentance to the people that you chastised. There's even stories where they had to lower him down outside the wall because the people were seeking to kill him because of what he'd done. He was seeking a decree to put them to death. How would you like it if somebody come in your house and said, I'm going to put you to death for worshiping God? Would you be spiritual enough to sit there and say, oh, well, okay, it is what it is. God still got it. Or would you say, oh, wait a minute here. There's my wife, my children, my grandbabies, my job, my car that I'm restoring. Okay, let's talk about it for a second. I'm trying to lighten the load on you a little bit. No, if you're a true child of God, you would say, so be it, thus saith the Lord. So be it, thus saith the Lord. I heard a pastor say, kowtow to people. And so many times we cave under peer pressure. We cave under the pressure of the people around us. We cave under, I'm going to get real deep with you for a second, okay? We not only cave under the pressure of the people of the world, but we cave underneath the pressure of the people in the church too. When people get so highly minded and so gooder and better than now that they begin to spew the things out of their mouth, we actually cater down to them too. Well, mom's been in this a lot longer. She knows what she's talking about. Well, Carl's got his own walk with God, and I know what God's talking about. You can ask mom. There's lots of times that mom and I, we debate things because she'll say, hey, it's supposed to be like this. And I'll say, no, it's not, mom. It's supposed to be like this. I've been reading on this, and I've been studying on this, mom, and I know what I'm talking about. And sometimes I have to go back and tell her, mom, you're right, I was wrong. And sometimes she has to come and tell me, yeah, you're right, I was wrong. You know, we can't always have the right answer. Not every answer is for you to give. Not every time a person comes seeking something from you, if Brother Jason comes to me and says, Brother Carl, can you pray about something on this? And I say, yes, sir, I can pray about something on this, but I'm going to recommend you to the pastor because he's a little bit more spiritual in that area than I am. Or I'm going to recommend you to Brother Josh because he's a little more spiritual in that area than I am. Or I'm going to recommend you to Brother Don because he's a little more spiritual in that area than I am. Or I'm going to recommend you to Brother Paul because he's got a little bit more of a chastened spirit than I got. See, we can't always give an answer. Sometimes we got to be able to direct the people where they can get the right answer. You don't always have the correct answer in life. You got to have enough spiritual mind inside of you to go, well, okay, that's a little bit stronger than what I can handle, so I'm going to send you to this person because I believe this person is a little bit more spiritually inclined. And I'm not saying that makes that person any better or any greater than you or me or anybody else. I'm just saying that if I send you someplace, it's because God said send them to so-and-so because they got the answer for the prayer they're praying for. You know, that's called perfect counsel. And that's something the church world is lacking in a major, major way. Because we get to the point where we got all the answers. We got it all figured out. We know exactly what's supposed to take place in Brother Bry's life. I don't know what's supposed to take place in Brother Bry's life. Only God and Brother Bry knows. But now if I'm praying about something and God says, hey, Brother Bry needs to be guided in this way, guess what? I got a good enough relationship, and I built a good enough relationship with Brother Bry that I can go to him and say, hey, Brother Bry, God said that you need to go over here and talk to this person about that. It's not a shameful thing not to have an answer. It's not at all, and that's where we get caught up in the world. You know, teachers, they think they got to have the answers for everything. That's why our world's in the shape it's in right now. Politicians think they got to have an answer for everything. That's another reason why our world's in the shape it's in right now. Because they've caved to the society pressures and they want to tell people what they want to hear. I hate to tell you this and I hate to break your heart, folks, but this is not something you're going to get told what you want to hear every single time. There's going to be times you're going to get crushed. Just like when I got stood up in that prayer and God said, you're where you're at because of the decisions you made. That's a hard thing to hear. That's a hard thing to hear when you're this high-minded little man that thinks you got it all figured out. And I go back to when I lost my son and my best friend, and God bless him for trying to help me. But he told me, he said, there's nothing else in this world that you'll go through that's going to hurt you like this does. You won't have to worry about it no more. A year later, I was in a backslidden situation. He did it for the right reasons, but it wasn't at the right time. Those are scary things. For us to spew our opinions on people, it's not always God's will. I want to read you a little bit about Paul right quick. Acts 9, 1 through 19. Be ready because I'm going to read you a bit. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughtering against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he desired him letters of Damascus of the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, I'll stop there for a second. If he found any in this way, you ever heard the old saying, kick a man when he's down? So many times we do that and we don't intend to. When a person is down and they're needing prayer, last thing they want is your advice. That's the last thing they want. They want you to be in prayer with them, not advising them on what to do. There's been many times that I've had people come to me and say, I've been praying about that, and then they'll start spewing out advice, and it's like it just goes straight across. I remember one time hearing a story about a guy that was in the higher anarchy in the church, and somebody came to him and said, hey, I don't think that's your gift and calling. You probably should be doing this. And that person made that decision based off of that advice given to them, and they went through total heck for the next few years of their life until they figured out they were given bad advice. They were given advice by somebody they loved that thought they were giving them good advice, but instead they were giving them advice that was hurting them more than helping them. I hope I'm getting my point across to you tonight. I hope that God's getting his point across to you tonight. Not my point. Your advice is like a penny. I guarantee everybody's got one in their bank someplace. And most of the time, it does amount to a hill of beans. It's a penny. Unless it's godly advice. Then it will make the person grow. And he journeyed and he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. It is hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard to kick against what's right. It's impossible to kick against what's right. It's unheard of that we should kick against what's right. If the church has an ordinance or a regulation in it, by all means, we should be abiding by it. By all means, we should be abiding by it. And he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? See, he didn't ask anything else except, what do you want me to do? Now you got my attention. Now you done brought me down off the horse. Now you done made me feel like a low man, and you brought me down and said, now, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do I go from here, Lord? Just like sometimes when our decisions are made and we get to the point where we get wallowing around and everything, and then all of a sudden we hear this voice and says, hey. And then you go, okay, God, what do you want me to do next? What do I got to do to get out of this mess that I put myself in? Pastor didn't put you there. Sister Peg didn't put you there. Brother Don didn't put you there. Sister Laura didn't cause you to go there. Brother Mikey didn't cause you to go there. You went there because you went there. That's your decision to make. You can't blame anybody. Just like today, I'll lighten up on you a little bit here again. Today, I got a debit on my job. I know you probably don't know what I'm talking about, but a debit is when Caterpillar pays a warranty and then they have up to 6 months. They can come back and they can take that money out of your account. Your account is your account. You're settling the claims with Caterpillar and the money's being dispersed throughout the company where it goes. Today I get dinged with a debit. I'm like, okay, that was back in November. How am I supposed to remember all that time ago what I did wrong? What I did wrong was I didn't verify the serial number with a service letter that paid for that letter. Cat went ahead and paid it, and they pulled it back from me. My boss reprimanded me. She said, I don't know how you filed this without the proper serial number showing up on that paperwork. And I didn't have an answer. I goofed. See, God don't like that. God don't like it when we make decisions and we cause pain in people's lives or we cause attitudes to flare up and God says, why did you do that? Felt like I needed to. That's not the way this works. And then God pulls a little bit of that spiritualness back from us a little bit and we kind of start to struggle. Then we got to figure out a way, Sister Serena, to regain that energy that we had. I like what Pastor said earlier. Our midweek services really does matter. Say it with me. Midweek matters. That should be a shirt that we should be wearing around all the time with Breaking Bread Apostolic Church on the back of it. On the front of it says, Midweek Matters. There's something for your apparel. We should have that because midweek does matter. It revives us. It keeps us and gets us renourished and fueled up again to face the things that the world throws our way until next Sunday when we can come back in here again and be ministered to again. Midweek does matter. It keeps you from making some very bad decisions in your life. Obedient people don't make bad decisions. I'm sorry, they just don't. An obedient child won't make a wrong decision. It'll make a decision that it knows is going to bring glory to its master. God being the master, we being the disobedient children. When we make a bad decision, we kind of shame God a little bit because we're supposed to be better than that. Paul was supposed to be better than that. Peter was supposed to be better than that. I'll go way back in the Old Testament. Job was supposed to be better than that. And even Job was handpicked by God. So what makes you think that you're so spiritually good that God don't handpick you and go, hey, go over and give Brother Caleb a test. Let's see what happens with him over here. You can do what you want to him except take his life. And let's see if Brother Caleb swears against God and goes backwards and does just the opposite. I go back to, as the musicians come, I want to go back to a scenario one time that happened in our church, and I'm going back a little bit in the archives here. And Pastor John, I'm sure Sister Peg will remember, there was a sermon that our pastor preached back then, and it was about Job. About Abraham and Isaac. We walked into church, and there was this little makeshift altar built up front, and I'm like, what in the world is this all about? So, you know, we go into the service, and we have a hoot and a holler, and, you know, we're doing great. We're shouting, and we're dancing, and the preaching comes along. And then pastor calls some guy out of the audience and says, hey, bring your baby up here with you. And he's preaching about Abraham and Isaac. So the brother gets out of his seat, and he walks up there. He says, I want you to lay that baby right down there on that altar. Guy looked at him like, what? He said, trust me, lay him down on that altar right there. So Brother Greg lays him down on the altar. He says, now take your knife out and slay him. And Greg just kind of looks at him and he's like, he goes, exactly, you don't have it in you. He said, Abraham did. That's how much faith he had in God. And we're slacking when we don't have enough faith in God to trust him in anything. When Kim was in the hospital, trust is all I had. When I went to the hospital with what I thought was a heart attack and they began to do the test on me, trust is all I had. When Brother Jason was on his way to the hospital and Sister Angel was in her accident, trust was all he had. When Sister Gail came in here and laid her husband to rest, trust was all she had. When Brother Mike and Sister Betsy was going through what they were going through when they were younger and her battling leukemia and everything, trust is all they had. When Sister Amber was trying to have a baby and couldn't, trust was all she had. See, trust is all we have sometimes. And sometimes God allows us to get into a place in our life where trust is what keeps us. Ananias trusted God enough that he went to Saul. He laid his hands on him. When Sister Amy lost her brother, didn't know how she was going to go on, trust is all she had. When Sister Diane was laying in the hospital, not knowing what the outcome was going to be, trust was all she had. When Sister Karen was battling leukemia or cancer, trust was all she had. Well, my Uncle Lonnie was battling leukemia and lost all of his hair and lost all of his weight and everything else. Trust was all he had. When Pastor John and Sister Serena was laying out there in the middle of 31 and we were gathered around and praying, trust was all we had. Sometimes trust is all you got. Sometimes trust is the best weapon you can possibly have against the enemy. Sometimes trust is what will keep you. Sometimes trust is what will save you. When Sister Rainey was praying, I remember watching her pray. My God, she'd cry. She'd say, I don't want to be alone. I don't want to be alone. And she would cry and she'd pray, and I'd hear my wife say, it's going to be okay. God will send you a man that's going to take good care of you. Trust was all she had. Trust is all she had. When Sister Angie was told she wasn't going to have no more babies, trust was all she had, and then comes Nicole. You know, it's amazing to me that we let the trust get worn down. Trust doesn't build up. Trust does build you up. Trust will bring you up in the next level of your ladder called salvation. The very next ladder that you step up, the next rung you step up on, is only there because you trust. When you get in your car and you drive down the road, you trust that God's going to get you someplace. When you go to your job and you do your job, you trust that on Friday you're going to get a paycheck. When people come to Brother Paul for psychology help, they trust that Brother Paul is going to give them sound advice, that he'll be able to help them through situations. I'm going to ask you today, if you would, stand to your feet. I'm going to do something I don't normally do. Right now, I don't know why I took off down that avenue about trust. But right now, I want you to clear everything else out of your mind. And I want you to think about the worst thing that you're facing right now in your life. And that's different for everybody. That's different for everybody. Now I want you to think about how much you trust God. Do you trust God enough that He can bring you through that situation? Do you trust God enough to know that when you lay down your head on your pillow tonight, that when you wake up tomorrow, that situation is going to be resolved? If you got something in your life that you're needing to be answered and you trust that God can do it, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Come to the altar and just pour your heart out to God. Let God know that you trust Him, that you believe in Him, that you lay it at His feet, because that's what we do when we lay these things at the altar. We lay it at the feet of God. Don't pick it back up and walk back to your seat with it, or go get in your car and go home and think about it. When you come to the altar tonight, I want you to come up here and I want you to trust that what you just asked God for, that you're going to have the faith, the grain of a mustard seed, to say to that mountain, be moved tonight. God, only you can do it.